Father, we just come before you today as we open your word. We open our hearts to you. Let not just our ears hear it, but let it take root in our hearts today. Father, may we see you rightly. Jesus, may we behold you. May we set our face on you today. And Holy Spirit, would you teach us? We're desperate for you today. Amen. Amen. You know, I guess we're still considered a young church. This church has been here for a while, and the gathering at Adel has been here about 4 years. And, you know, to be honest, didn't really know what I was doing. Thankfully, the Lord is kind, and he's shown us step by step. But as we've grown, and as apparently people keep coming back, and it looks like we're going to make it, and you know, I just kept thinking it was going to fail in the first 3 months because, you know, I was at the helm of this thing. So as we do that, as we've grown over these last 4 years, we've just really tried to figure out who we are. I mean, I think that was my wife's burden, and I'll mess with her a lot during service today like normal, but I think one of my wife's questions when the Lord called us to step out of being like executive pastors to come in to start another church or to replant a church, the burden was, Lord, does Parker County need another church? The answer is no. It's the same if you ask, does Parker County need another chicken place? No. But they keep coming and churches keep coming too. But what our burden was for the church was we did not want to be what everybody else was. We didn't want to start a church here and go, man, okay, how can we get people that are attending other churches to come here? From the very beginning, we said that we want to be a place where the lost can be found, where the broken can be restored. And our goal has been to grow the church by just saying, Holy Spirit, we don't know what we're doing. And so what we've learned over this time is that as we grow, you people kind of want to know what we're about, you know, and I don't really know what we're about. You ask me that, and I'm like, man, we just love the Lord. What do you? I don't know. I don't have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. I just hope you show up next week because I've already got my message for next week. What we've learned is that I want to be able to communicate to you who we are. Who we are at the heart of what we believe it and our mission statement. So this is like the what are we even doing? It's really simple. Encountering Jesus, being transformed by his presence. When people are like, man, so where do you go? Oh, we go to Adel. Well, what is that? Oh, it's a church whose sole desire is to encounter Jesus and to be transformed by his presence. I mean, man, that was great. The worship was fun, singing great. We're here, we're together, kids are learning. But if we just came here today and that's all we got and we walked out of here the same, that would be a waste of time. The goal is so that we can be transformed into the image of sons and daughters. And so today, that's what we're going to begin to talk about. This idea of what does it mean to encounter Jesus? My favorite basketball player of all time, Dirk Nowitzki. Now, before I get any looks, there was a period of time where I decided that it would be best for the Mavs to trade him. It was about a 2 or 3 year period where I thought we should have traded him. That does not take away that I still think he's my favorite player of all time. I love Dirk Nowitzki. Dirk, he was born June 12th, 1978 in Würzburg, Germany. He played basketball growing up. When he played in the NBA, he was 7 feet tall, and he started getting noticed at the age of 13. I'm going somewhere with this, babe. Don't worry. The scouts started seeing him at the age of 13. He ended up getting drafted number 9th overall by the Milwaukee Bucks and immediately traded to the Dallas Mavericks on draft night. Dirk ended up playing 21 seasons in the NBA, all for the Mavs. Made 14 All-Star appearances. He was the 2007 season MVP. 2011, when not they won the championship, but when we won the championship, he was the finals MVP, still led what is considered the greatest playoff run in the history of NBA, took down Kobe Bryant, took down the big three at OKC. Man, just he just did it all. He redefined the NBA, and where 7 feet tall men weren't supposed to be able to shoot. You know, there was a movie, White Men Can't Jump. Well, the saying before Dirk was that big men can't shoot. And so Dirk rewrote that. He is in the Hall of Fame. When he retired, he was number 6 in the all-time scoring with 31,509 points. You don't have to write that down, right? I say all of that to say I know a lot about Dirk Nowitzki. He got married in 2012, his wife Jessica Olsen. There's a statue. He's got the one-legged jump, fadeaway jumper. I say all that. I know all of that about Dirk. He has no clue that I exist, which is extremely hurtful on his part. I can know all of that about him, but I don't know him. He wouldn't recognize me if I was standing out front of his statue taking a picture. And what I'm afraid of is a lot of that, what I just said, can be applied to our relationship with God. We can quote, "He, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, created from nothing 7 days, you know, 6 days, seventh day he rested." Like he parted the Red Sea for Moses. They walked across it on dry ground. There were 10 plagues, 10 commands. Like we can say all of the things. We can go all the way through the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament. We can talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We can say all the things. But what I'm afraid is we can say we know God, we know about God, but do we truly know him? Not do we know all the facts and all the stories, but do we truly know him? That word know, it first shows up in. That's why I'm not very smart. K-N-O-W, know. Right? Genesis 4:1, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve. She became pregnant and conceived a son named Cain. That word knew is this idea that the Hebrew word is yada. It's this idea that it's not like Adam just knew his wife. Like Adam knew his wife intimately. It's the same idea where we don't want to be a people that know about God, that we can say all of the right things, but inside we're saying, "Man, but I don't know him." We can spend all of our time in church going, "We know about him, but we don't know him." We live in this generation that there is more spiritual, religious content than ever before. I mean, pull up your social media, especially today, there'll be live streams and pictures and memes, and it'll all be scriptures. You can pull up podcasts. You can listen to thousands of sermons. There is more spiritual content than ever before. But yet, do we really know him? Because all of this available information, sometimes it makes all of this feel crowded. Like to just get back to the basic thing. Oh, there's so many things that you can pull up. In our relationship, in our attempt to know God, we fall short and we just know about him. So when we say encountering Jesus, transformed by his presence, what we're saying is that the primary thing that we believe people need is not better advice, not more religious content, not more effort, but a real encounter with the living Christ. And here's the question that we have to answer today. What does it actually mean to encounter Jesus? Not just show up and drop off your kids and get a good cup of coffee. Not to just sing songs. Not to just tell some jokes. But what does it mean to really encounter him? If you turn with me to John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 39. It'll be up here on the screen. If you don't have it, I'm reading. Just fair warning, I changed to New Living Translation. Just makes it easier to read some things. And so, anyways, John 1, 35 through 39 is where we'll be. Here it is. The following day, John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. Sorry, I still hear a lot of pages. I'll wait. Which is a great sound to hear in a church instead of somebody scrolling on a phone. No judgments, but love hearing those pages. The following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." It was about 4:00 in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. What I love about this is John the Baptist, who has been preparing the way for Jesus to come. John is there, and Jesus walks by, and two of his disciples are there, and they see Jesus. And John's like, "There he is. That's the Lamb of God. This is the one that I've told you about." And two of the disciples just walk off. They leave John, and they start following him. And Jesus says, "What do you want?" This idea of want, it means to pursue, to crave, to seek. So Jesus is saying, what do you pursue? What are you pursuing? What are you craving? What are you seeking? It's this idea that it's a purposeful, focused search or striving, not just a casual wish. Like Jesus is trying to just, he's not just saying, like, what do you want? Like information, like, hey, just tell me what you want. But he's saying, hey, what is it that you're really after? What is it that you really desire? And isn't that the question that he continues to ask us today? Like, why are you here? What do you want? What do you seek? What do you crave? What do you desire? Do you just want to come here and be comforted? Do you want to come here and just receive blessings or relief or answers? Or do you truly want to encounter him today? That's what Jesus is asking us. Because the uncomfortable truth is this, that we can want God's help without his presence. We can want his outcomes without his process. And we can want Jesus to fix our lives, but to not rearrange them in any way. Okay, thank you. Someone was getting it. I was doubting myself there. I was like, man, maybe not, right? Maybe that was just me. And they respond with this answer when he says, what is it that you crave? What is it that you desire? What are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Like they didn't want the address to his Airbnb. They were like, hey, we want to come with you. Like, can you imagine? Like, they've been walking with John the Baptist, who is ridiculous in his own mind. Like he's done some incredible things preparing the way for Jesus. And they see Jesus and they're like, hey, John, peace out, man. We're gone. This is the dude that you've been talking about. I can see it now. And they leave him and they're like, and he's like, what do you want? What do you desire? And they go, can we come with you? Can we go? Can we stay with you? Can we sit at your feet? Can we learn from you? And Jesus responds and he says, come and you will see. Man, what an amazing invitation. They were able to recognize it. They were able to recognize Jesus right there in that moment. But imagine you're at a table and you're sitting across from someone that you love, a spouse, a kid, a friend. And this hasn't happened, so don't. This is, right? Like, and someone can be talking to you and you can just be scrolling on your phone. They're talking and you're scrolling and then you're nodding along. You're hearing them, but you're not listening to them. You're there, but you're not attentive to them. That's never happened before in any marriages in this room. But how many times do we miss that encounter? Because we're too busy with all these other things. But these two disciples, like John said, there he is, the Lamb of God. They didn't have to go, okay, can you explain that to me again? Like, where does this fit into the history? Or, so you want me to leave you? No, they left immediately. And they said, hey, whatever you have, that's what I want. And I mean, if you think like the Pharisees, they had scripture memorized. They could tell you all the scriptures about the coming Messiah, and they missed them. Judas walked closely with him, but he never fully surrendered. The crowds watched miracles, yet they walked away. Because proximity doesn't necessarily mean presence. You can be close to someone, but not really there. Of everybody that had the excuses, the crowds that saw the miracle after miracle. And it's so easy. I'm gonna dog them for a minute, but then I'm bringing it back to me. Can you imagine seeing Jesus feed 5,000? With bread and fish, just a few, walking on water. I mean, all the healings and all that. And then they walked away from them. But how many times can I look at my own life? If people were looking from the outside in, reading the book about Jeff Hopkins, and they're like, how did he walk away? How could he? Because we can be close. But just being close doesn't guarantee an encounter. We're close right now. But just because you came here today doesn't mean you encountered him. We have to ask ourselves, are we encountering Jesus? Or are we just attending church? Because everything else flows from that. So what is an encounter, right? When I say that word, like, we're about encountering Jesus, being transformed by his presence. Like, if you're If you're not careful, that encounter, that word encounter will take you back to a place and you'll start to think about like some hype where it was like, oh man, it was so good. And this was happening and all of that. And it's like, well, what did the Lord say in that? I was like, I don't know, man, but the energy was just crazy. You're like, okay. Or sometimes we'll think that goosebumps mean an encounter, or we'll think back to a time at youth camp or kids camp or at a conference, and we're like, oh man, that was so good. But an encounter is not emotions. The emotions can be involved, but it's not all about our emotions. It's relational. An encounter, here's a definition. Encounter is the lived experience of being with Jesus. An encounter is the lived experience of being with Jesus. So when we talk about encounters, we're encountering Jesus, but here's the first thing that you have to know. Encountering Jesus is initiated by Jesus. I say this probably not often enough, but like, we are not going to be a place that set the lights just right. In fact, it might be too dark or too light for you sometimes. We're not going to have the fog machine come up at the right time and the lights go with the music, and we're not going to set the atmosphere. We're going to make it 68 degrees in here year round, and you might not like that. Like, we're not going to try to create this spot where we pipe in smells and we're like, oh man, here's the presence of God. I can smell them today. I can feel it today. We're never going to be a people that are going to try to manufacture it, because an encountering Jesus is always initiated by Jesus. It's not about me going after him. It's about him going after me every time. I mean, you see the disciples in that John chapter 1. They've been with John the Baptist and they've been walking with him. And John has been preparing them for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to come. And they're curious and they're searching. And they start to go, they go after him. And he says, what do you want? He's the one that invites them. He initiates the conversation. He extends the invitation. And that's the pattern of the entire Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned, they went and they hid. Y'all remember this story? They hid and they put fig leaves around them. And it was God who came to them. And he said, where are you? In Exodus, Moses is just minding his own business. And here is a burning bush that God initiates. He draws Moses in. In the Gospels, Jesus walks up to the disciples and says, follow me. Like, we'll talk about it in a little bit, but like, I mean, they're fishing. Like, they're not out there seeking the Lord. Not that you can't seek the Lord while you're fishing. That's probably the most spiritual thing you can do, if I say so myself. But like, they're fishing. And Jesus says, follow me. You see this pattern all throughout Scripture. Luke 15, where he talks about, like, he's the shepherd. And he leaves the 99 to go after the one. Encountering Jesus starts by Jesus coming after you, pursuing you. Encountering Jesus begins with his pursuit of us, not our pursuit of him. He's always the one that initiates it, which should be really comforting. That you don't have to have everything just right. Like, you sit down for the Bible study and the Bible's there and the journal and the coffee and the highlighter and the phone. Like, it's all ready and okay, now I can encounter him. Or if I just sing that note just right, then man, that's going to happen. Encountering Jesus is always initiated by him. The good news is that he's always moving towards you. When we talk about encountering Jesus, it's about presence, not proximity, right? So that's the same thing that we talked about earlier, is just because you're close doesn't mean you're there. Look at Luke chapter 10. If you were in John, you can just flip back a few pages. Luke chapter 10. You're going to see this story, this idea really illustrated right here, that encountering Jesus is about presence, not proximity. Here it is, verse 38. We gotta do some Bible drills with you people. We gotta get a little quicker on this. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." You have this idea that Martha is busy serving. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, this idea, if you're not familiar, it doesn't just say words in the Bible. Like, everyone is so specific. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. This idea to sit at the Lord's feet, to sit at someone's feet, it was the posture of a disciple. So it wasn't like she was just like, "Oh, hey, I'll sit right here on the floor. This will be perfect. I'll sit at his feet." What it was is Mary was positioning herself as a disciple to say, "Teach me, Lord." And Martha's running around, making it all happen. It doesn't say who's the firstborn or secondborn, but I think we could probably take a guess here, right? I like how it says right here that Martha was distracted. Mary's just sitting at the Lord's feet. Martha was distracted. So it's this idea that encountering Jesus, it's not just about proximity. It's not just about being here, but about being present with him. Look at this idea that the word distracted here means pulled apart, fragmented, overoccupied, to be pulled in different directions. She is physically near Jesus, but internally fragmented. And Jesus says something that's tender, like when she's like, "Hey, won't you tell her to come and help me?" He says, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. But there's only one thing that you should be concerned about." You know, you can be in the same room as Jesus and still miss him. Mary was present with Jesus. Martha was busy for him. Before we dog on her too much, that's not just a Martha problem, is it? That's a 2026 problem. Most distracted generation ever. I mean, we got phones, and we got watches to, just because your phone's in your back pocket, you need to be able to see it quicker. No judgments, right? We get these notifications. We can't miss anything. But what if someone texts me? They're going to be okay. I'll just break it to you. They'll be fine if you don't respond right away. What if I miss this news? Like, we have these notifications that are popping up, like, so that we can know. Man, who cares? I feel like this is a moment where the Lord gets to say, instead of, "Oh, Martha, you're so distracted," I feel like this is a moment where he can say, "Oh, man, you guys are so distracted." Not me saying it to you, him saying it to me, him saying it to you, him saying it to this world. Like, we're so distracted. We're busy for all these things. And he's saying, what if you would just sit at my feet? What if you would quit trying to do all the things and just be with me? There's a reason that our mission statement starts off encountering Jesus, then transformed by his presence. Because the idea is that it has to be with him first. We can't go out and do all the things first. It's that we have to be with him. What we give our attention to is what we become. I mean, why can I tell you all those stats about Dirk Nowitzki, my favorite player? I devoted my life to following him, except for those 2 or 3 years. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it says, beholding him, they became like him. Behold means to gaze upon, to stare, to look intently. We can be right here, and Jesus can be right here with us. But if we're gazing intently at other things, we'll miss them. Encountering Jesus is about identity before activity. This is number three. What does it mean? What do I mean when I say encountering Jesus? It's that it's about identity before activity. If you flip over to Mark chapter 3, so one more gospel back. Thank you for going with me there. Mark 3, 14. You look at that verse 14, it says, then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, or another version will say they were to be with him and would send them out to preach. He called them so that they might be with him. The purpose of Jesus calling the disciples was so that they could be with him. Before any messages they preached, before any miracles they performed, before anything else they did, he wanted them to be with him. And isn't that true of us? Our primary goal in life is to be with him. And I know, like, what about work and family and kids? I'm not saying abandon all of that stuff. But what I'm saying is that our primary goal in life is to be with him, not to go off and do all the things for him, but first to be with him. But so many times we reverse that order. We want to go off and do the things for him, but we haven't been with him. Because honestly, it's easier to do the things for him than it is to just sit. It's easier to go serve the homeless on a rainy Saturday morning than it is to just sit and be in the Word. Right? It's easier to come here than it is to just be in his presence. It's easier to go and do all those things because then we can become distracted again. But before we can be sent into the world, we must first sit with him. I kind of had a feeling that I would go long. So I'm going to come back to something later on next week, so you can come back to that. But here's things that I've learned. To encounter him, encountering Jesus is our mission, to be transformed by his presence. It's initiated by him. It's about his presence, not about proximity. But here's our response to that. How do we actually live this out? One, you have to create space for him. Like, if you're going to encounter him, you have to create margin for that to happen. Like, me and my wife, we went on to a movie last night. Real romantically, it gets put into the calendar app on the iPhone. Hey, here you go. This is what we're doing tonight. But if I don't put it into the iPhone calendar app, then it gets filled with all the other things. And there were a lot of things that could have been done, good things. The same goes for us. If we're going to encounter him, we have to create that space for him. You're not just going to wake up with your busy day full of things and go, all right, I'm going to wake up early and this is going to be perfect. No, you're going to hit snooze 7 times and you're going to be late. But if you set your mind to it, if you create space to meet him, you'll encounter him. We don't want to just, yeah. I think when you look at that, to create that daily space, here's what I said. Mark 1:35 said it this way, very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. That's Jesus. Jesus didn't just like go about his Father's business all the time and never spend time with the Father. Continually, he pulled himself away from the crowd, from the noise, and got alone with the Father. Encountering Jesus requires that we leave margin for him. Actually, let me say it the better way. Not we leave margin for him. He gets it first. He gets it first. If you think you're, oh, I'll do it later, you're not. He gets our first and he gets our best. Number two is to avoid distraction. Create that space, but then avoid the distraction. He talks about in John chapter 15, to abide with me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Here's the truth. You're going to sit down and you're going to create that space, but then you have to avoid distraction, because I promise you, as soon as you sit down and you're ready to go, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Some kid's going to need something. Some animal is going to need something. Some spouse is going to need something. You forgot to send an email. You forgot to send this text. You forgot to do this. You forgot to do that. Do you notice how you only forget that you did those things when you sit down with the Word? When you're watching TV, you're not thinking, oh, man, I should have been doing this. Nope, you're enjoying TV. But when you sit down with the Word, the enemy's like, okay. Avoid that distraction. One, create that space, but then protect that space. Can I encourage you to start small? Like, don't leave here and go, man, Jeff was right. I do need to create that space. And tomorrow I'm gonna set aside from 1 a.m. to 6 a.m. and I'm going to be with the Lord. Man, maybe you will. But more than likely you won't. Start small. Encountering Jesus is about consistency, Not just that one time flash and it's like, oh, there it is. It's about meeting him consistently. And the last thing that I would say to encourage you with is to find community. Christianity is personal, but it's not private. Acts 2:42 says that they gathered together, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to the expectation of miracles. But they gathered in each other's houses daily. The truth is that encountering him, we all want to think that it's going to happen best when I'm apart from other people, right? Because church is just full of imperfect people. But the truth is that you're going to be able to encounter him when you're in community. Because there's going to be times where your faith feels so weak, and you're going to hear a testimony from someone else and be like, oh man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Because community provides comfort, but it also provides that discomfort. Where if you're in community with someone and you're acting a fool, then they get to tell you that you're being an idiot. And you need that. Otherwise, you end up just being an idiot. And no one's telling you, hey, Josh, you're being an idiot, bro. Stop. Right? That's not comforting. It's discomfortable, but it's good because it matures us. You're not. Can we pray? Then I'll let you go. Father, we love you. May we be a people that our sole purpose is to encounter you, to be transformed by you. Would you be with us this week? As we try to create space, as we try to protect that space, and as we find community, would you help us in that? Would you graciously nudge us? Father, would you make your glory visible in us? And would you make your name known through us? We love you. Amen.